Father, we're so thankful for our church fathers. For thousands of years before us have sought to ascertain and to understand the truth. So many people have come before us and literally given their lives so that the truth could be known to the people. Oh, Father, we are so thankful. We are direct descendants from these people that we have a Bible now in our own language, that we can hold it in our hands, that we can check to see if Scripture is accurate with what is being preached from the pulpit. Father, that's because of your grace. You allowed these men to reform the church, and you allowed these men to translate the Bible into the common languages. Oh, Father, we are so grateful at this time of year to remember the Reformation that happened, that began 499 years ago. Father, we're so thankful for this church. We're thankful for each member that is a part of this church, from the oldest person who has been here as long as they can remember to the newborn baby. We are so grateful for each person that you have brought to be a part of this church. Father, we thank you that, as Tabitha said earlier, we are a family. We're a family because we're unified through the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And so now we are brothers and sisters, adopted sons and daughters of God the Father. So, Father, as we come before you this morning, we're so thankful for what you have done, and we're thankful that we have the opportunity and the freedom to come together freely and worship you. Father, we remember those of our congregation who are not able to be with us this morning. So many of our congregation, so many of our members are unable to be here because of health issues, that their bodies no longer allow them to come to church. But Father, we know that you still have a purpose in their lives. We know that you are not finished with them, that if they still have breath, that if any of us still have breath, that you have a purpose for us. And in that realization and in that truth, may we give glory to you, whether we're at home, whether we're at work, whether we're at school, or whether we're here at church. Oh, Father, you are so gracious to us in so many ways. We thank you, Lord, for always loving us and never giving us over to our natural desires. But because of your grace, now we can be made holy and pure in your sight. Father, please bless the remainder of this service as we continue to worship you and as we seek to proclaim your name through song, through prayer, and through the reading and preaching of your word. We ask all of these things in your name. Amen. As I prepared for this morning, as I prepared for both Reformation Sunday and preaching this sermon, I have to admit, I don't know that I've ever prepared a sermon where I've been more afraid about what I'm about to say. If you've seen our text that we're talking about this morning, or just even look at the title of the title of the sermon is Paul's Instruction and Urging to Women. And we see this in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. At first I said, well, who am I to say, one, which women are in this group that Paul calls the older women? Because you know I am not pointing to anyone and saying that you are part of this group or that you are not part of this group. I've learned two things. Well, I've learned a few more than two things in my life, but two things I've definitely learned is don't try to guess a woman's age or weight. And don't try to tell a woman that she's old. Those are one-way tickets to the doghouse, so that's not what I'm going to do this morning. But this morning, as we continue to preach through Titus, and as we continue to study the book of Titus, so happens that we have gotten to the part where Paul talks to the women of the church. You might remember last week, we went over Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, and we considered what Paul had to say to the older men of the church. He had a lot of good, well, obviously there were good things to say. Some of them might have stepped on some of our toes. I think this morning, as we talk to first the older women of the church, and then in verses 4 and 5, the younger women of the church, we might have our toes stepped on again. But that's okay, because we need that every once in a while, amen? Sometimes we need our toes stepped on a little bit because it's for a purpose. It's not just so our toenails will hurt. It's so that we can know God in a better way, so that we can be sanctified, be made more holy, and be more like Jesus Christ. And that is what we want to do, right? As believers, we want to be more like Jesus. So this morning, we're going to consider Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, bearing in mind, again, that he's first talked to the older men, and now he's moving down the list to talk to the older men. We'll start in verse 1 of Titus chapter 2, bearing in mind when we get to verse 3 that that'll be our text for this morning. Starting in verse 1 of Titus 2, Paul says, "But as for you," talking to Titus, "speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men ought to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance." And that is what we spoke of last week. Verse 3 for this week, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, to be pure, to be workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." Let us pray as we consider God's word this morning. Oh, Father, how thankful we are that you have given your word to us. As we've been discussing earlier in the service of the men and the women throughout history who have worked so hard, faithfully, to continue the production and the distribution of your word, we realize that we are the direct recipients of that. And now that we have your word, we have an obligation and a responsibility to study your word. So, Father, as we consider what you have written to us, for us to hear this morning, oh, Father, we just pray for your grace and mercy to us. We ask that you grant us a spirit of understanding so that in a better way we might know what you want us to hear, how we might be more faithful followers of Christ, and how we might live more so for your glory rather than our own. We ask all of these things in the wonderful and most blessed name of your Son. Amen. So we look at this text here this morning. The first thing that we see, the first main point of verse 3 is the Christian older women's conduct, or the conduct of Christian older women, to put it in that way. So the first thing that we see after Paul has talked to the older men of the church, he's addressed this specific group, older men of the church, in verses 1 and 2, and now he's moving on to the next group, the older women of the church. And notice what he says at the very beginning of verse 3. He says, likewise, or older women, likewise. And I think that this is a really important word that Paul is saying here. By using the term likewise, he's connecting the group that he's just talked about to the group that he's going to be talking about. This word likewise is the similar word that we hear in Luke 22 when Jesus was at the Passover, the Lord's Supper. He took the bread and he prayed over it and gave it to the other people. And then Luke tells us likewise, or in the same manner, he took the cup. So it's connecting two ideas, this word likewise, or in the same manner. And we're seeing that here in verse 3, that Paul is connecting these two ideas, or these two groups of people in the church, the elders of the church, or the elder people of the church, I should say, the older men and the older women. I want to stress that importance, that he's using this word likewise to not designate one group as better or worse than the other, but rather he's saying in a very real sense, these elder people of the church are people that we need to be looking up to. That there's different roles, specific roles, but the same sort of character, same form of godliness is required for both the older men of the church and the older women. You see, I think when we come to texts like what we're studying this morning here in Titus chapter 2, I think that we have a lot of uncertainties, and I think that we have a lot of frustrations for some of us to look at these verses. So I think it's important to just deal momentarily with what we would call the proverbial elephant that's in the room, especially verses that talk about women in the church and women's roles in the church. Passages in the New Testament that elicit, maybe we could say, controversial reactions, such as the one that we're looking at this morning, is, I think, for two reasons. There's two reasons that we have controversial reactions to verses like this. The first reason, I would say, is because there's a pervasive mindset in our culture that anything that a man can do, women can do at least just as good, if not better. And that if there's any sense that women have a different role than men, then that's wrong. That there has to be the exact same equal, that anything that a man can do, any job they can do, any role that they have, even if it's a God-given role, a female can have that as well. But I think there's a second reason why verses such as what we're discussing this morning are controversial, and that's because there have been men throughout history who have been heavy-handed, arrogant, and prideful in their God-given roles as men. They've looked at women to exploit them as the weaker vessel, as lesser, or as insignificant, and all the while abusing biblical passages such as these. I say that this morning, and my point in all of saying these controversies when we come to verses like this are because I think there's a lot of misconceptions when we talk about gender roles. And the Bible talks about gender roles, about what a man and a woman should do in the church and in the home. And the most important thing is not for us to try to impose our cultural mindset into the Bible or into Christianity, but the most important thing is for us to listen to what Christ has said to us. If the Bible is true, may we hear everything that it says. So this morning, whether you're a man or a woman, let us consider what the Lord is actually saying through the Apostle Paul, and let us leave any preconceived notions, frustrations, struggles that we have from our culture at the door. So again, he said this word likewise. He's connecting the older men and the young and the older women, saying that they are both leaders and that they lead the church in different ways. And then he says very specifically about older women, he says a very general, we could say, statement or a general exhortation. Here in the first part of verse 3, he says, older women are to be reverent in their behavior. Now, this is an overarching theme that he's saying here. We could call this kind of the umbrella encouragement or exhortation that he is saying to these older women of the church. Before he gets to anything specifically, as he will in verses 3 and into verse 4, he's saying that the most important thing for women, the first encouragement that he gives to older women of the church, is that the conduct of your heart must be indicative throughout all of your life. That if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to claim to be a Christian, then everything about you must be reverent in your behavior. You must be mimicking Christ in your words and in the way that you live your life. We're reminded that this is directed primarily to older women of the church, but I think that we could all agree that this is applicable to all of us. You might be not be an older woman of the church, but it's good for us all to hear this encouragement that even in our behavior, we need to be respectful, living for Christ alone, being devoted to only Christ. We're reminded that the Christian life must be consistent both in our heart, in our soul, as well as our outer living. I've used this verse numerous times, but we're reminded of what Jesus says in Matthew 7 when he says a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. And he also says a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. What is Jesus saying that I think Paul is saying here as well? That if you claim to be a Christian, it must be more than just your outer appearances. It must be more than just being at church or coming to a Bible study. It must be a heart change. It must be something that is pervasive throughout your entire life. That the inside of you must be focused on Christ. And the outside, the outpourings of that must be evident for all. So Paul is clear from the beginning of this text here in verse 3 that the older women, and I would again include all of us in this, that we must be sure that our faith is consistent in our inner and our outer lives. And if you're an older woman here this morning, I want to encourage you to carefully consider what Paul is saying. That it still matters whether you are consistent in your life. It still matters if you preach and actually do, if you live the way that you preach, the things that you claim are right, Do you actually live according to that way? I would encourage you, if you're an older woman, to live according to how you preach. After giving this general umbrella-like exhortation at the beginning of verse 3, he then gets into specifics. So older women, he says, to not be malicious gossipers, to not be enslaved to much wine, and to teach what is good. So let's take each one of these individually and see what he's saying here. The first thing, the first specific thing that he says in verse 3 for older women, after that umbrella term, is for older women to not be gossips or slanderers. Now, you might ask this question, why is that the first specific exhortation or encouragement or issue that Paul talks about? Is Paul being a sexist by saying that the first thing that older women in the church need to make sure that they're godly in is their speech? That they're not supposed to be gossips? Is Paul being sexist here by saying something that all women struggle with having loose tongues or whatever you might want to call it? Paul's not being sexist or working through any faulty presuppositions when he calls for older women to not gossip or not be slanderers, depending on your translation. What he's saying is he's understanding that the temptation is there for all of us. All of us struggle with saying things that we're not supposed to say in moments when we're not supposed to say it. The sin of gossip is a pervasive sin. And let me be very bold in saying, oh, I would say almost all of us struggle with the sin in some way. You might not think it, you might not realize it, but you do. Paul has called out numerous times throughout his letters that we are to not be gossipers, that our speech is indeed important, that what we say actually matters. He said this numerous times. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says to be a new creation and not to be gossipers as you once were. And 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, speaking of women, older widows of the church, to not have idle gossip. He says in Romans chapter 1, verse 29 through 30, again, how we used to be gossipers, but now we're called to follow Christ in a different manner of living. It's clearly evident that Paul is saying that all of us struggle with this. This is a sin that is serious business. That, no, it's not murder, it's not to that degree, but it is a sin. And it's a serious sin. It's the first thing that he says to older women to not participate in. I think it's also necessary for us to understand the theology of inclinations. What are we naturally inclined to do? Paul understands that this is just the reality of the situation, that older women might have inclinations to speak when they are not supposed to say things that they're not supposed to. Now, let me say, that's a generality, okay? You might be here and say, well, I don't struggle with that. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful, and I'm glad to hear that. But this is a human condition, and more specifically, it's a sin that females can struggle with. In the same way that males can struggle with purity, with our eyes and in our minds of what we're thinking about, that's an inclination of being a male. Being a female, one of the inclinations of being a female is saying things that ought not to be said in situations that ought not to be said. So what is this idea of gossip? If Paul's not being sexist, if he's understanding that we all struggle with this and maybe one gender is more inclined to this than another, what exactly is gossip? We know this word. We've heard it. Gossip is unrestrained conversation about someone else that is neither edifying, helpful, or beneficial for you, for the person that you're talking to, and the person that you're talking about. It's not edifying speech. It's not helpful speech to you, the person you're talking to, or the person that you're talking about. Let me just say this. I think a lot of times I try to be very honest here in the pulpit, and maybe sometimes you hear things about me and say, well, Jeremiah, you probably shouldn't have said that about yourself. I have struggled with this in the past. How easy it is to get on Facebook, right, and look at somebody that you haven't seen in a long time, and you want to make yourself feel better. You say, whoa, have you noticed how much weight that person's gained? Or you might say, look how much hair that guy has lost. Wow, that's a receding hairline. Why do we do that? Why do we talk to our spouses and we want to beat someone down in our language? Because we want to make ourselves feel better. It makes us feel better about our marriage when we see somebody who's struggling in their marriage. And we say, oh, have you heard about the struggles in their marriage that they're having? Have you heard about that student who has to go to summer school because they failed that test? We do that because we want to feel better about ourselves. This is what Paul's talking about here in verse 3. This is what gossip is. It's not edifying. It doesn't need to be said. And I have done this before in the past, and so have you. Paul's saying to all of us, particularly to older women, don't be that way. Be controlled in your speech. Understand that there are things that need not be said. And in those situations, don't say those things. Don't be consumed with speaking about someone else. And let me say this, older women, you're trendsetters in the church about this. If older women are going around talking about everybody and trying to be the one to be the first one to say about something that's going on, we all pay attention to that. But older women, when you encourage the rest of the church by being godly and holy in your speech, the rest of us see this. You set the trend for the rest of the church, and the rest of us benefit from your godliness in your speech. So again, older women, I encourage you, understand that there is a trickle-down effect by your words that we are noticing and we pay attention. Make sure that you're following in godliness in that area. The next thing that he says in verse 3, not only don't be gossips, but he also says don't be enslaved to much wine. Or he could say don't be given over, or don't be addicted to wine. He first mentions this, and you might remember in chapter 1, verse 7, when giving specific instructions for elders of the church, he says for elders of the church to not be addicted to wine. And if you remember that Paul has been talking about, he said it to the older men, the importance of being level-headed and self-controlled in all situations, to not be reactionary, but be relying on Christ and be only consumed by Christ. This is the emphasis that Paul is making here, that there must be no substance, there must be no emotion that consumes us and takes us over rather than Christ. If a substance takes us to losing our self-control, then we are disobeying what Paul is saying here. I also don't think it's a coincidence that Paul has given, he's giving three specific exhortations here in verse 3 to not be gossips, to not be enslaved or addicted to wine, and then to teach what is good. Well, two of those are said in the negative. Don't do this, don't do this. One is in the positive. What are the two negatives? Don't be gossips and don't be given over or addicted to wine. I don't think that's a coincidence that Paul has grouped these two together. Paul is saying older women of the church don't have a loose tongue and don't be intoxicated or consumed by anything that will give you make you lose your self-control. Older women, you have a duty, yes, to this church, but first and primarily to Christ, to be controlled at all times. You cannot give in to temptations or tendencies to speak ill of things or to get frustrated with life, with the church, or relationships. Don't be overcome by any urge or any intoxicating desire or certainly beverage other than your desire to be more like Christ. That must be what strives and moves you in this life rather than anything else. I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul has grouped these two things together. I think they go hand in hand. But the third exhortation of verse 3, to close out verse 3, is the exhortation that's set in the positive. He says, but rather to teach that which is good. So older women, he's saying, don't do these things, but rather teach what is good. Now, is Paul contradicting himself of what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, when he says that women are not to speak at the church, and not to lead in the church, and these difficult passages that many of us struggle with understanding exactly what he's saying? Obviously, no, Paul is not contradicting himself. What we see from verse 3 here, when he says teaching what is good, notice what he continues to say in verse 4. We're going to get into verse 4 of the purpose clause, but he says the purpose of doing all of these things, not being addicted to wine, not being gossips, and teaching what is good, is in order that for the purpose of teaching and training younger women. So we see here that Paul is, in this immediate context, Paul is giving us personal relationships. That older women, the purpose of teaching what is good, The primary directive for that, as we're going to see in verse 4, is so that you will influence, train, and encourage younger women of the church. That's the primary directive of what he's saying here. He's not contradicting what he has previously said. He's not saying something in a different way. He's rather just emphasizing the need for personal relationships. So older women of the church, it's so necessary for you to teach what is good in a Sunday school class, in your own private personal life, in the manner of relationships that you have, so that younger women of the church, as we're going to get to in a moment, that younger women of the church see that and are encouraged and they learn from that. This is what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about personal relationships. Paul has been consistent in his teachings. He's been consistent in his letters, and particularly to his letters to Timothy and to Titus. There's some verses that maybe we struggle with, but he has been consistent in saying that women have roles in the church, that it's necessary for women to be in the church, but these roles must be in accordance with God-given roles. That we don't decide who we are in the church. God decides who each of us are in the church, and if we even are in the church. It's all up to the authority and the good grace of God. This is what Paul is getting at here. This issue has nothing to do with any man-made thinking. This issue has nothing to do with self-worth or the lack of self-worth. It has nothing to do with any gender or anyone being better than anyone else. It's nothing to do with that. Rather, it has everything to do with God made us beautifully different. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing that he made us different from one another. And because of that, we have different roles in the church. So, with that understanding, Paul is emphasizing the importance of older women teaching that which is bad. No, teaching what is good. Older women, teach the younger people the kindness that you have been shown from your Savior, Jesus Christ. Older women, teach younger people the love that your Messiah has shown you, the hope that you have in a resurrected Lord, the salvation that Jesus Christ has given to you. Teach others about the grace that you've been shown. Make it personal that Christ has done this for you, and because of that, it is good. And because of that, others might be blessed. Continue into verse 4. So, concluding with verse 3, he's talked about these older women of the church. These are how older women should live in the church. And then he starts verse 4 with what I mentioned just a minute ago, with this phrase, so that. Now, if you've been here at our church for the past couple of months, you know that this is a phrase that we've seen already. We've seen it numerous times. We saw it in chapter 1, verse 9. We see it here in verses 4 and 5. It's also in verses 8 and 10 in chapter 2. And it's also another 4 times in chapter 3. So this phrase, so that, is really, really important here in the book of Titus. We need to understand what it's saying. This is what we would call a purpose clause. Whenever you see the phrase, so that, he's saying, what I have just described to you, the purpose of that, or the result of that, should be this. So X, the purpose of X should be Y. The purpose of older women being godly, living obediently to God's word, the result or the purpose of that should be what he says here in verse 4, that young women or younger women should be affected in a positive way. That's essentially what he's getting at here. And this word for younger women, actually the literal word is fresh. So it's probably possible that he's talking about newly married younger women, though I think that this would be including all women who would be considered younger as well. So even if you're not newly married, or even if you're not married, I think that this still applies to you as well. But he says that older women, your faithfulness to God should result primarily in a personal relationship of encouraging other young women in the church. So I think at this point, a question should be asked. Older women, are you encouraging younger women of the church? Or we could turn that around. Younger women, are you being encouraged by older women of the church? Are you being trained by older women of the church? If this is a result or the outcome of older women living in a godly manner, then this is what we should be striving for. Older women, realize that what Paul is saying is, I don't care how old you are, whether you're 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, or 90 years old, your life still has a purpose. And it has an important purpose because you're affecting people in the church. This should be an encouraging thing that we see here of verse 3 and 4, that Paul is saying, older women, your influence is probably greater than you realize. And if you're a female here, this should encourage you to be more relational with somebody in a different generation. If you're a younger woman, you need to be trained to be encouraged by an older woman. And if you're an older woman, you need to be pouring into and loving the younger women of the church. We're in this together. We're a family. Let's love one another and encourage one another. Certainly what we see here in Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. So here in verse 4, the purpose of older women living godly lifestyles so that they encourage the younger women. And then, very specifically, Paul says, younger women, now this is how you're supposed to live. And he lists out 7 exhortations here in verses 4 through 5. So we'll go through those and try to make sure that we go through them fairly quickly. The first thing that he says is, as younger women, love your husbands. This is the first thing that Paul says to younger women. Again, mindful that older women speaking truth, speaking wisdom into their lives will help them to do this better. He says, younger women, love your husbands. Now, this is very consistent and easily consistent with Paul, with what Paul has said in his other letters. You can think of Ephesians 5:25. He says the same thing to husbands when he says, husbands, love your wives. Paul is making a very clear statement through all of his letters that if you are married, you need to love your spouse. Whether you're a husband or whether you're a wife, love the person that God has given to you, that you have entered into a covenant with. Understand and remember, even in those dark and difficult times, even in the valleys of your marriage, and we've all been there, I understand. Remember that you have been called to love your spouse. That doesn't mean your spouse is perfect. That doesn't mean that your spouse is always going to make you happy, but it does mean that you've been called to love them and not to bail out, not to live for yourself. So specifically, younger women, Paul is saying that you need to listen to older, wiser, godly women to help encourage you, here in verse 4, in your pursuit of a better marriage, of being a better wife. Is that a beautiful picture to you? It's a beautiful picture to me. I think the young women of the church will have better marriages, will be better wives. Why? Because older women have spoken truth into their life, have encouraged and trained them to be better in their marriage. Again, through God's grace, but certainly through the older women's role as well. I think that this is a beautiful picture. And Paul is being clear of the importance for younger women to learn from older women to obey God by loving your husband well. And I also think, just the last thing to say about what it means to love your husband, it's important, younger women, I'm speaking specifically to younger women here, it's important for you to be affected and influenced and learn from the great women of faith. And I don't know all their names. Elizabeth Elliot came to mind as a wonderful woman who is good. It's good to read her writings and to be influenced by her. But it's imperative, younger women of this church, to learn from people that you know, people that you can speak to, that know who you are and you know who they are. They know your struggles. They know your difficulties. They know the ins and outs of you. It's important to have that personal relationship. Paul says next in verse 4, not only for young women to love their husbands, but in a similar context, he says for women to young women to love their children. And I think that this is an evident connection between loving your husband, loving your children. This is talking about the home life, as Paul is saying here, the importance of women loving their children as well as their husbands. Now, I must admit, from the very beginning of this exhortation, I need to be honest with you, I don't understand this exhortation very well for 2 reasons. I'm not a woman and thus not a mother, and I don't know what it's like to have a relationship with a child. I've never had that. So I don't understand the dynamic of being a mother to a child. So understand that I don't fully understand this, okay? Does that make sense? But I think that we can understand a few things about what Paul is saying here. I think a few things that I know is that if you're a parent, loving your children can be hard sometimes. Can I get an amen from all the parents in the room? Mothers, some of you are here this morning and you're just that. You're here. You made it here. And you didn't leave anyone at home, and that's a victory. All of your children have their shoes on and their matching shoes, and that's a victory. You made it. To you, loving your children can be difficult because, look, I don't understand it entirely, but I understand it's hard. It's difficult. You have your hands full, and half of the time, you're just running on empty. I understand that it's difficult as a mother to love your children in those moments when you're weary, you're tired, and you don't feel like you can love them the way that you know that you should. I want this to be an encouragement to the mothers of the church. What Paul is saying here is that mothers, you demonstrate your love for your children by demonstrating grace to your children, even when they don't deserve it. And listen to this, for the purpose, this is the purpose of loving your children, for the purpose of pointing your children to the one who offers free, eternal, and saving grace. That is your purpose for loving your children. And it's not easy. It's hard. I get that. But your purpose is not for them to love you more. It's so that they will love Christ. That is why you love your children. Maybe there's another group of mothers in here that your children can do no wrong. That I go to your Facebook page and all I see are pictures of your children. Your profile picture, your background picture, all it is about your children and what they're doing. And I go to your Facebook page and wonder, is this their page anymore or is this now their children's page? Because all I see are the children on your Facebook page. To you, your children are your whole lives. Your world revolves around your children. And certainly it's good to love your children. It's good to be proud of your children and their accomplishments. But mothers, if your whole world is consumed by your children and they just mean absolutely everything to you, loving your children means disciplining them. Sometimes it means saying no to your children. It means teaching them discipline. It means teaching your children that the world does not revolve around them, even though your world might revolve around them. Because if you love your children, you'll teach them that the world revolves around Christ. And that's much more important than revolving around each one of us. The next thing that Paul says after saying to love your husband, to love your children, for these young women, I'm going to group these next two things together. He says for younger women to be sensible and to be pure. Now these two exhortations are very, very similar in what he's saying because he's talking about being self-controlled and pure in their manner of living. And this is what Paul has talked about numerous times throughout Titus. He's mentioned one or both of these in the first and second chapter thus far. So just briefly, I think we can go through this a little bit quicker. He says, younger women, be pure in your living. He's saying, don't be consumed by something that will sensationalize you, by shows, books, or magazines that make you feel a certain way. For you younger women, the need for purity might not be what you look at on a computer screen, but it does mean that maybe you don't watch movies that are sensationalized and pander to you and your emotions and make you feel a certain way that's different than the way your husband makes you feel. It might not have to be such a bad movie as 50 Shades of Grey, but it might be a movie or it might be a show that makes you feel something that you know is not best for you to feel. Your purity is being threatened and it's a temptation and you need to learn to say no to that temptation. He also says to be self-controlled in your speech, in your actions, and your reactions. For young mothers, whether this means that you don't respond to your children out of anger or out of something that maybe your natural inclination makes you want to respond to, whether it be an action or a response to something that your husband said that was just rude or ignorant or he just didn't understand the way that you were feeling, be self-controlled. Understand that you must not be consumed by any emotion or any thoughts. This is what Paul is saying here. Again, he said this numerous times, but he's making sure that he says it to young women as well. And then in verse 5, to continue in verse 5, we'll bunch these three things together, the last exhortations that he gives, that he says, for women to be workers at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their own husbands. Here we go. What on earth does he mean when he says that women, young women, be workers at home, kind, and subject to their own husbands? I don't think this has to be as scary as we might think that it might be. If you have the King James Version, when he says workers at home, it says keepers at home. That's okay. I don't think the King James Version had the best textual evidence when they translated that. I think if you have the NIV, that's actually the best idea of getting at what Paul is saying here. Because the NIV, if you have it, you know this. He says women, young women, ought to be busy at home. And I think that this is a good understanding of what Paul is saying here. You see, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, Paul has already condemned the temptation known as sin of idleness. If you look at 1 Timothy 5, 13 and 14, he talks about, as I mentioned earlier, widows not to go house to house and to have idle gossip, stirring up trouble. And in the same way, Paul has encouraged men away from their natural inclinations and their natural temptations of sin. So too here is Paul encouraging women, and especially younger women, I think, away from the natural indication or tendency or inclination towards sin. Paul is saying that when women are idle, that when women are idle and have nothing to do, the temptation becomes to not follow the instructions that he has given, whether that be self-controlled, whether that be pure, and whether that be loving of your children or your husband. Because when you're idle, you don't want to do those things. When you're idle, you don't want to follow Christ and what the Bible has said. Paul is attempting not to lower or diminish women or the role of women or anything of that matter, but rather he's striving to encourage Christians of where they might struggle most. And again, this is idea of what is the inclination that we each have to sin? Where are our temptations lying? Paul is trying to teach all Christians how to live in a godly manner. And each of us are called to do this in different ways. So I think he's saying it is better for women to be busy instead of being idle and therefore getting into trouble, therefore doing things, saying things, being involved in things that they ought not to be involved in. He then next says that younger women ought to be kind, which I think is continuing what he has just already said. If a woman is living for God's purpose instead of her own, and being busy in the work that the Lord has provided her, then she should also be kind and gentle to others, especially those in her own home. And then this final thing that he says, to be subject to their own husbands. I think that Paul is saying two things here. First, a wife's husband ought to be the leader of a wife. And let me be clear, must be the sole leader of a wife. The husband of a wife must be the only person that makes her have romantic feelings, to have the feelings of love and protection and comfort. I think that Paul is saying, young women, if you're getting those things from another man, if you are seemingly have harmless or trivial relationship with another man beside your husband, where you get affections from them, excessive enjoyment from being with that man, or warm feelings with that person, then you are on the cusp of a dangerous and deadly sin. Paul is saying, I think the first thing that he's saying here is the importance of being with your own spouse. And the husband must be the leader of the wife, must be the one who loves, comforts, and protects his wife. Secondly, this word subject, he says that young women must be subject to their own husband, is a rather interesting word and one that we could talk about for easily the next hour. And I don't think that the nursery workers would appreciate that very much. So we're not going to say everything that we could say, okay? Understand that. There's more that could be said here, but certainly for the sake of time, we're not going to get into it. I want to make certain that we all understand what Paul has already said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. He says, there's neither slave nor free man, He says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, and there is neither male nor female in Christ. So, again, Paul is not talking about self-worth here. He's not talking about one being better than the other. In fact, he's saying quite the opposite. The grace that has saved you is the same grace that has saved me, is the same grace that has saved Billy Graham, Moses, Paul. Not one is better than the other. We're all the same in that, right? God has given us the same amount of grace. One is not better for one than the other. But we need to understand here that yes, we are all equal before Christ, because God made us in Genesis 1 and 2, and because we see that we have intrinsic worth, because we're made in God's image. We understand that we all have the same worth, but as far as the roles in the family, God has given different roles. You think back to creation. God made the woman second because he realized his first creation, Adam, needed a complement, needed a helper, needed someone because he was lonely. And together, they were God's creation, a beautiful mixture, but they had different roles in marriage. So women, your role in marriage is, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:22, to be submissive to your husband and loving in your interaction with your husband. This doesn't mean, women, hear me when I say this, this doesn't mean that your husband's always right, okay? Now, I know that that's true, because I'm not always right. I'm not saying that the husband's always right, and I'm not saying that, women, you don't make decisions in the home. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I'm not diminishing anyone's role, and I'm not bringing up anybody else's role. Rather, I'm saying this is what Paul and this is what God has told us are the roles in marriage. If you're a young woman here this morning, your role is to love your husband and to support your husband and to submit to your husband. Notice the last thing that he says in verse 5. Stay with me here because this is really, really important. You might think, man, this has been a difficult sermon. There's been some things that Jeremiah said and maybe even some things that Paul has said that I don't know that I agree with. But notice what he says at the end of verse 5. There's again another purpose clause. Do you see that? He says, so that. What is the purpose of everything he has just said? What is the purpose of older women living in godliness? What is the purpose of older women training and encouraging young women? What is the purpose of younger women living a life that is loving and responsible and obedient to God, loving their children, their husband, being busy at home, being kind and sensible? What is the purpose of all of this? It's in verse 5. So that the result, the purpose of all of this, the word of God will not be dishonored. Do you hear how important that is? We're not talking about getting our toes stepped on or just our emotions getting hurt and that being our highest reality. Rather, we're talking about God's word not being dishonored. Do you see what's on the line here? God's word is on the line. So the question is, young women, older women, and all of us, are we going to obey God's word and honor his word? Or are we going to say, nope, not for me, I don't like that. So I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to say no, and I'm going to do what makes sense to me. The result of that is God's word being dishonored. Why? Because the world sees us not obeying what God's word says, not living a life in accordance to God's word. Believer, this is not a time for our feelings to get hurt with something that we struggle with. And I get it. Some of us can struggle with different things. And if these verses you struggle with in some way, I get that. But that doesn't give you an excuse to reject the truth of God's word. Is God's word truthful or is it not? We've talked about it the entire time that I've been here. God's word is the infallible word of God. Nothing is wrong in it. And because of that, we must hear the exhortations that Paul has given to us. We must understand, if you're an older woman, if you're a younger woman, that we must trust in God. We must honor and proclaim and glorify his name, God's name, through our obedience to his commands. This is the life that we have been called to live, And this is the obedience that we have been called to. Let us pray as we think of God's word. Father, thank you for this message that we have heard here in Titus 2. Thank you that regardless of who we are this morning, that no matter what age we are, what gender we are, what race we are, what social class we are, that we can hear and understand and apply the message that you have presented to us. Oh, Father, I just pray that you fill us with humility so that each of us think less of ourselves and more of you. Father, I pray that you use these simple words that I have used, these words that have stuttered over themselves and been unclear at times. I just pray that the words that have been spoken will pierce each one of our hearts, not because they're words from Jeremiah, but because your Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and that we hear the words of God. Oh, Father, we're so thankful that regardless of our inclinations, regardless of our temptations or our tendencies, that you have chosen to be gracious to us. And in that, you have saved us and loved us. And we are thankful. We ask these things in your name. Amen.